Well, let's pray. Father, as always, we ask that you would open your word to us and open our hearts to you. In your name we pray. Amen. It has been said that we do not see things the way they are. We see things the way we are. I think there's some truth to that. So consider two examples. One person who has a good heart tends to see good in others. Another person whose heart is somewhat dark tends to question everyone's motives. So if the two people, person A and person B, look at person C, and the one sees good in that person and the other sees questionable motives in that person, what does that say about those two people? Another example. Some people know what is good for them and other people don't. So if you don't like sauerkraut on your hot dogs, what does that say about you? With that said, when you look at God, what do you see? And what does that say about you? This morning, let's compare how fallen man often views God as compared to the way God really is. And I will let you conclude what that says about fallen man. So how does fallen man often see God as compared to how he really is? Fallen man often views God as irrelevant, whereas God is anything but. He is the creator. So look at how the four living creatures in the book of Revelation, look at what they said about Jesus, about God. Revelation 4:1, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And I'm not telling you anything new. God, as you know, created all things, while he himself is uncreated. Everything else exists by his will, because he wanted them to exist, and he created them. In other words, there's no one else like God, not even close. Hence, the Lord is the one who should receive all glory, honor, and power from every living creature there is. Indeed, consider just how great God is. As we already noted, he created all things. But think about that. Time and space, when and where, are part of all things that he created. So tell me, when and where was God before there was a when and where? As you know, he spoke the universe into existence, spoke our world into existence. When was the last time you spoke something into existence? Did you say during Christmas, "Let there be a cooked ham on our table," and there was a cooked ham on your table and it was good? You wish, huh? And then, of course, God is omnipotent. He alone. He can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, and no one can hinder him. He's omniscient. He knows everything there is to know. He knows how the whole universe hangs together and the number of hairs on our head. He's omniscient. I already said that. He's omnipresent and transcendent. He's omnipresent in the sense that his spirit is everywhere in the entire universe. And transcendent in the sense that his spirit also dwells above and beyond the universe. There's simply no one else like God. With that said, how can our author of life, the creator, the one and only true God, how can he be irrelevant? And that fallen man often thinks that he is, what does that say about fallen man? So how should we respond to our creator? Isaiah 33:13. Hear you who are far off, what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. We ought to acknowledge God, that He is, that He is mighty, that He is magnificent, that He is worthy of all praise. We should worship Him in His holiness. We should give Him first place in our life and seek to know Him always better than we currently do. In short, we should be obsessed with God like we will be when we are in heaven. Of course, that's difficult for us here down on earth. But maybe the first thing we ought to say before our feet touch the ground, maybe the first thing we ought to say every morning is, Lord, blow my mind today. Help me to see more of you than I've ever seen before. So once again, how does fallen man often view God in comparison to how he really is? Fallen man often views God as a peer or a friend, whereas God is the Lord. God isn't just the creator, he's our creator, which means he has a claim on our life. Fallen man almost always rejects that. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So since God created us, that means God definitely, absolutely has a claim upon our life. It means we belong to him, just as surely as the stuff you make belongs to you. It means we exist for his pleasure, just as it means when you make something, that thing belongs to you for your pleasure. And it means that God has the right to do with us whatever he wants to do, just like you have the right to do whatever you want to do with your stuff. And it means, since he has created us, since he owns us, since we exist for his pleasure, since he has the right to do with us whatever he wants, it means we ought to bow before him in submission, just like any loyal subject does before his king. Indeed, the title Lord is one of the most common titles used for God in the New Testament. But what did Jesus say to the people of his day? Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Meaning, once again, God has a claim upon our lives, and we are supposed to serve and obey him. So how does fallen man often view God, even we Christians? As a peer, as I already said, as a good friend, a best friend. And don't get me wrong, Jesus is the best friend a person can have. But his friendship is not the starting point, his lordship is. When a good friend gives us advice, we decide whether or not we want to take it. God doesn't give advice, he gives commands. And we don't have a choice whether we want to obey or not. I do not think Jesus ever said to his disciples that he was their friend. I could be wrong. If I am, please correct me. But this is what he did say. John 15:14-15, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And many people refer to this verse to say, see, Jesus is our best friend. But know three things about this verse. One, even though Jesus said the disciples were his friends, he did not say he was their friend. And two, Jesus called the disciples his friends at the very end of his 3.5 years here on the earth ministering to them. After he had walked with them and talked with them and they had begun to imitate him, and do the things that he had commanded. In other words, I think they earned the title, friend. And three, just before Jesus called the disciples his friends in verse 15, he said in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." I think a Christian earns the right to be called a friend of Jesus by consistently obeying him over time. Jesus is definitely the best friend we can ever have, but first and foremost, he is that person's Lord. This fallen man, even we Christians, are we too quick to sometimes call Jesus our friend and too slow to call him our Lord? And what does that say about fallen man? So how should we respond? Psalm 95:6. So come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. We ought to bow down before our Lord in wonder and submission. And the words, "Command me, Lord," ought often to be on our lips. So once again, how does fallen man often view God in comparison to how he really is? Fallen man, I think, often views God as somewhat reliable, whereas God is always reliable. He's not just the Creator, he's not just our Lord, he is also our Redeemer, a rock. And he's not made of sandstone, he's made of granite. And we can build our lives upon him. What do we know about God? Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Fallen man doesn't always do what he says he will do, but God always does. He's not like us. He is 100% reliable all the time. But of course, someone might say, well, yeah, I know he's reliable. He will never renege on his word. But that doesn't mean he always favors us. One can understand where they're coming from. Perhaps their child died. Perhaps their spouse just divorced them. Perhaps they just found out they have a disease which will be painful and slowly kill them. In those kinds of situations, it does seem as if God doesn't care. But of course he does. You know these verses, John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loved man so much, he died for us. And then Paul said in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things, everything we need? If God died for us, and he did, why would he not also graciously give us whatever else we need or whatever else is best for us? And why would we think he wouldn't be so inclined to do so? When fallen man sometimes thinks that God is only somewhat reliable, what does that say about fallen man? So how should we respond? I think in three ways. We should come to Jesus. Jesus said, Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We should come to him, and then we should trust in him. Jesus said, John 14:1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And then we should follow him. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Once when I was walking our dog downtown in Eau Claire, all the cars frightened her, and she got away from me, ran out to the street. And so what did I do? I whistled for her to come to me, even as I went to get her. And then, of course, I led her back to the sidewalk to safety. And then I comforted her, and not necessarily in words, of course, but I was encouraging her to trust me. And then I told her to heal so that she would follow me to safety. Come, trust, follow. And of course, just like the dog, sometimes we are scared by everything that's going on in our lives, all the traffic. And that's why we're told in Hebrews 12:2 to look to Jesus. To look to Jesus. So when you are confused, when you doubt, when you fear, look to Jesus. And then go to Him, trust Him, follow Him. So one more, how does fallen man often view God as compared to how he really is? Fallen man, I think, often views him as a tribal god, whereas God is the God of the whole earth. He's not just the creator, he's not just our creator, he's not just our redeemer, he's the redeemer of the whole earth. John 1:11-12, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To whom did Jesus give the right to become children of God? Anyone, anywhere, who turns to him in faith. And then once again, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For whom did Jesus die? He died for the whole world. For every person in it. Now you know this as well as I do, but what we know in our head, we don't always believe in our heart or feel it in our heart. Some Christians, and more I think here in the United States, some Christians I think almost believe in their heart that God is the God of America and those countries who are nice to us. So suppose we go to war with Russia. Would God then be for we good Americans only? Or would he also be for those dirty Russians as well? And indeed, you and I, we Americans, we have been so blessed by God. I think sometimes we almost think it's our due. But do we deserve God's grace any more than a North Korean? Remember, no one deserves God's grace. No one. And we American Christians, we are not alone in this. We sometimes think that God exists to bless and protect us, to make us comfortable and happy, to give us health and a long life. After all, isn't that what a tribal God is supposed to do? Meanwhile, lost souls from every tribe and nation walk step by step towards hell. And sometimes we don't care, do we? What if the best way to reach the wayward souls in our nation, here in this country, was for God to break us and destroy us as a nation? Would you pray, Lord, do what you must, be gentle? But do what you must? That's a hard question, isn't it? Any harder than the question Jesus faced in the garden when he didn't want to go to the cross? Here's a question which sometimes haunts me. I say I love the lost, but what has it cost me in money, time, and effort? And here's an even harder question. Does that first question haunt me as much as it should? The fact that we often view God as our God, as a tribal God, the fact that we often view Jesus as our Redeemer and not the Redeemer of the whole world, what does that say about us? What does that say about fallen man? So how should we respond to the Redeemer of the whole earth? One, we should focus less on ourselves and more on the brokenness of others. when God caused the plant that was shading Jonah to perish and then no longer give Jonah shade, Jonah was furious. He was furious with God for taking away his shade. But according to Jonah 4:11, it would not have bothered Jonah one bit if God had destroyed the city of Nineveh with its 120,000 people. Like Jonah, sometimes we need to straighten out our priorities. And then, if we call ourselves servants of Jesus, we should make ourselves available. Like Isaiah, we should say when God says, "Whom shall I send?" Isaiah 6:8, we should say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." I confess, when God says, "Whom shall I send?" I confess, I sometimes say, "There he is, send him." I'm like everyone else. Jesus loved the lost. May you and I love the lost with him. Jesus wept for the lost. May you and I weep with him. Jesus died for the lost. If need be, may you and I die for them as well. There's more to life than eating, drinking, and being merry. You and I are here where we are, when we are, for a purpose. Now, I know that was heavy. All this was heavy. We need to constantly remind ourselves of these truths. But I know it was heavy. So let's laugh at ourselves for a moment. Two men were watching a Western on TV. A hero rode on horseback toward the cliff, the edge of a cliff, and one man watching said to the other one, "I'll bet you $50 he rides right over that cliff." And the second man says, "You're on." So as the movie goes, the hero rides toward the cliff and rides right over the cliff. Being a good sportsman, the second man paid the first man his $50 because the first man won the bet. First man looked at the money and says, "You know, I feel kind of guilty about this. I confess, I saw the movie before. I knew he was going to ride over the cliff." And the second man says, "I saw it before too. I just didn't think he'd be so stupid to do the same thing again." You and I, we're a lot like the hero in the movie. We ride over the cliff, the movie rewinds, and then we ride over it again. We fall so far short of what we are supposed to be, amen? We fall so far short of what we're supposed to do. And that's okay, as long as we're trying. It's okay. God knows we're not perfect. But even in this, Jesus says, "Take my hand. Walk with me. I'll help you to see. I'll help you to be. I'll help you to do." Let's pray. Lord, you are the Creator. Help us to see you in all your glory. You are our Creator. We submit to you. You are our Redeemer. We love and trust you, Lord. You are the world's Redeemer. Here we are, Lord. Send us in your name.